I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1, and we'll begin our reading at verse 67. Luke 1, we'll pick up at verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercies of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on the living in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. In Luke chapter 1, Zechariah is one of the major characters. In verses 5 through 25, he receives a message from the angel. Verses 57 to 66, his son John is born. And then in this last section, we have the song of Zechariah. Let's just walk through this chapter and notice what is happening in the life of Zechariah. The first thing is that the angel Gabriel delivers a birth announcement to Zechariah. And so the story begins with a childless couple. The time frame is 37 to 4 B.C. That was the reign of King Herod. Near the end of his reign, coming at about 4 B.C., we focus on this old priest named Zechariah. Now, his job consists in serving in the temple for 2 one-week periods every year. See, there's about 18,000 priests, and there's a rotational system. They help out during the major festivals or feasts, but then they have their cycle. So, we're looking at Zechariah. He and his wife Elizabeth were righteous people. They kept God's law as an indication that they were in covenant with God. But despite their faithfulness to God, they were barren. Children were considered to be a blessing from the Lord, and it was very troublesome that these people were righteous and godly, and yet God had not blessed them with a child. But this barrenness was not judgment, but instead God had purposed to do something great and unusual in their lives. So we're catching up right now with Zechariah. He's on rotation, but today something unusual is going to happen. He is chosen by lot to offer the daily sacrifice. There was a morning and an evening sacrifice. Because there were so many priests, this was probably a once-in-a-lifetime honor. And he drew the straw that afternoon. And the preparation for that evening sacrifice began at about 2:30 in the afternoon. And so the sacrifice would be taken to the altar. And about an hour later, after they had begun to prepare the sacrifice, when they brought it in, the evening prayers would begin in the temple. You can just visualize, if you've been in the tabernacle, that it was very much the same type of layout. And so Zechariah went into the holy place and offered incense. Something special happens while he's there offering incense. An angel appears to Gabriel. We find out later this is the archangel Gabriel. And the angel's message is to Zechariah and Elizabeth that they're going to have a child, and he's going to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. Everyone who saw an angel was terrified and thought that they were going to die. Zechariah felt the same way, but the angel gives him this message of comfort and hope and great joy. But despite the fact that Zechariah is a pious man, this catches him completely off guard, and he asks the angel for confirmation. It's as though he just was so caught off guard. He begins to think in his mind, Elizabeth and I are too old to bear children. How is this going to happen? Well, verse 19, if you look in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, the angel, Gabriel, implies that if God sends us a message, that is confirmation enough. God does not have to confirm his own message. The fact that God has spoken should be confirmation enough. But God does grant Zechariah a sign, but he also rebukes him at the same time for his unbelief. And this sign is going to be a constant reminder of his unbelief. He will be deaf and dumb for the next 9 months. Now, it says specifically in the text that he will not be able to speak for the next 9 months. But if you go over to verse 62, it says they made signs to his father. And that's sort of a clue that he couldn't hear either. Apparently, they had to communicate with Zechariah through sign language. And so I'm assuming that he was both deaf and dumb. Now, kids, it's not nice to call people dumb, but in this instance, I'm using the word properly. I'm not saying that he was stupid. I'm saying that he could not speak and he could not hear. And so, meanwhile, the congregation is waiting outside and they're wondering why the service has taken so long. That's nothing new. Historically, congregations have often wondered why the preacher's taking so long. But the difference between Zechariah's service and some of mine is, the difference is when the priest finally got to the end of the service, he couldn't say anything. Most of the time the service goes too long because we say too much. But he couldn't even speak at all. And so he finishes his week at the temple. He returns back home. The Bible does not tell exactly where he lives, but he lives up in the hills south of Jerusalem. Now, imagine Elizabeth's surprise. Zechariah returns home from a week of work, and he's unable to talk. The first thing she says is, "How did work go?" And he tries to make some kind of sign language, and they have to learn to talk with the use of a tablet. For 9 months, they didn't have an iPad. They didn't have some kind of electronic pad. Apparently, it was some kind of a waxen pad, and they would use it to communicate back and forth. Now, let's fast forward 9 months, and their son is born. This news draws a joyous crowd. There's a lot of people in the home. And a week later, the baby is to be circumcised. Today, circumcision is no longer the sign and seal of the covenant. It has been replaced by baptism. But notice that we have the tradition already that the baby was circumcised and christened 8 days after its birth. Today, instead of circumcision, we christen the child and baptize the child at the same time. And so this is the moment when the child is to be christened. And Elizabeth speaks up and catches everyone by surprise by saying his name is to be John. Now, John was not a totally unusual name, but it was unusual because it was not a family name, and usually you named a child in honor of its father or grandfather. And so the crowd is a little bit unsure of why they picked this name John. And so they appeal to the father, Zechariah. Now, he still can't speak, and so he calls for a tablet, and he writes on the tablet, "His name is John." At that moment, God releases his tongue. He'd been tongue-tied for 9 months. He couldn't say anything. And at that moment, the ability to speak returns to him, and he begins to praise God. That brings us down to verse 68. And what he begins to do is to give this hymn. Now, the traditional name for this song is Benedictus. That's a Latin name. If any of you have a Catholic background, you may be familiar with this as the Benedictus. You say, well, why do they give such unusual names to things? That's just the Latin name. When you look at verse 68, praise, the word praise in Latin is Benedictus. And so they just named the hymn after the first word, which is not an unusual thing at all to do. However, in Greek, the first word is our word eulogy. The word eulogy simply means a good word. But the fact is, most of the time when a eulogy is given, it's given at a funeral. This is not a funeral, this is a birth. And so Zechariah gives a eulogy, or if you prefer, he gives his Benedictus. And so verse 64 says that he's speaking. And it seems like that he's under the direct influence of the Holy Spirit, and he breaks out in the song. Now, the irony of this situation, and you may be wondering at the first Sunday of Advent, why am I telling a story that I'm two-thirds through the story and have not said anything yet about Christmas? We've not said anything yet about Jesus. This has all been about Elizabeth and Zacharias and John the Baptist. And they're celebrating the birth, not of Jesus. They're celebrating the birth of John the Baptist. And so after 9 months of total silence, now Zacharias is loosed, his tongue is loosed, and he begins to sing and praise God, but he does not celebrate the birth of his own son, but he is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and he now begins to praise God for the coming Messiah. He is not giving God praise for his son, he's giving God praise for God's son. And so that's where the Christmas message comes in. I'm thinking this through in my mind, and I've never heard anyone say this before, but I think I'm correct in saying this would be the first Christmas carol, if you want to call it such. And so let's look at it. This old priest, see, he served his entire life in the temple, but now he becomes a prophet. He has never been a prophet. He's never prophesied before. But notice what he says in verse 68. He says, God has come to visit his people. That word is used again a second time in verse 78, that God has visited his people. And he is not talking about the coming of John the Baptist. He's talking about one far greater. And so the good news of Christmas is that God has visited us. You realize that if you have had a visitation from God, you cannot be an atheist. You cannot be a skeptic. You cannot be an infidel. You cannot be an agnostic and have a visit from God. So that will settle all of your intellectual questions. You will know there is a God if God has paid you a visit. And the good news is at Christmas, when we use the word Advent, that means that Christ has come to pay us a visit. Now, I pray that God will come and pay us a visit every Sunday when we gather in his name. And I pray that as we celebrate this month of Christmas, that God will visit us with his presence. Zechariah is not done. He says, God has come and redeemed us. He goes on and expands on that, that we've been saved from our enemies, that we have been delivered from fear, that we've been enabled to serve God in righteousness and holiness all of our days. And then he makes this important statement that in verse 72, God has remembered his covenant. God has remembered his oath. It's interesting that we're taking a break now from the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, you remember, some people have misunderstood that, where it says that we're not to take oaths. And I tried to explain that God himself swore by an oath. And that's what the reference is in verse 73. It's not wrong to take a vow, but it's wrong to make a vow and then to break it. The good news is that God is a covenant-keeping God. One of the most precious words in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word hesed. Hesed means that God keeps his vows. He keeps his covenant promises with us. If people have broken their word to you, if you're disillusioned and jaded, because people have promised you things that they have broken, remember, you can always count on God. God will always come through and keep His promises. And so notice that finally at verse 76, the father, the proud father, finally looks around and addresses this to his own son. Everything from verse 68 to 75 is directed to the Lord Jesus. But now in verse 76, he recognizes the role that his own son will have. And he will prepare the way of the Lord. And John will declare the forgiveness of sins through Jesus. Now what's interesting then is that Zechariah is prophesying. And people just can't believe it. They must be pinching themselves. I can't believe this old priest is acting this way. They realize this is a God thing that's happening. And what happens in verses 78 and 79 is Zechariah gives this metaphor about Jesus. This really is the climax of this whole chapter. And the message, he tells us, because of God's tender mercies, by which the rising sun will come. Now, other translations, if you're looking at the King James, it may use the word day star. Now, that's an interesting study. When I'm looking at this Greek word that is translated various ways, really the only two other places this word is used in this form is over in Matthew, and it is in reference to the star of the east. Do you remember the wise men followed the star? And that's the same word that is used here about Jesus as the day star. Now, the question is, are we talking about a sun, or are we talking about a star? Well, if you remember from history, the sun is a star, isn't it? And so the Bible uses several different analogies to describe the role of our Lord Jesus Christ. Really, what is being described here is this light that has appeared in the east. It was the star that led the wise men to Jesus. But now that they have come to Jesus and that Jesus has come to us, now Jesus is described as the sun of a new day. There's a new day that's dawning. We have lived in darkness. We've been overshadowed by death. But now it's as though the sun has risen and a new day has come. That day will continue to grow brighter and brighter. When I began to trace this through the Bible, in the book of Numbers, we have an old heathen prophet who declares a star will rise from Jacob. That's one of the earliest prophecies that Jesus will come. And you see, it has to do with light, it has to do with stars. And so kids, you see that's why that stars and lights are always a part of Christmas. Clear back in Numbers, Jesus is described as a rising star. Now, let's hop to the very end of the Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. And there Jesus is not called a star, but he's called the Son of Righteousness. Now, son can be spelled two different ways, S-O-N or S-U-N. But here it's S-U-N. He is the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings, or healing in his ways. Jesus comes to bring light to this whole earth. Now, here he's called the day star. And the day star is the sun. But when we go to the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 16, Jesus says, I am the bright and the morning star. So you see, don't get hung up whether it's the sun or the star. But there Jesus says, I am the bright and morning star. Now the morning star is Venus. And we call Venus the morning star because it comes very late in the night. Just when things are the darkest, then the dawn of a new day is announced. And Venus shows up late in the sky to remind us or to anticipate that a new day is dawning. And so I think the picture here is one of connectedness, that Jesus first appears as a distant star. And people, the wise men, are trying to follow and trying to locate him. But as the star grows brighter and brighter, the new day begins to dawn. Have you ever been up early enough that you saw the first rays of dawn? And one moment it was dark, and the next moment it began to get a little bit lighter. But you know what the picture is? That this distant star has now become the sun. And the sun is rising, and it's coming higher and higher in the sky until it's almost at its noonday brightness. Now, the good news is that the coming of Jesus is coming to bring light and hope and peace to the whole world. Now, there are some dark days. There are some days when everything seems to be going wrong. There are some days when all the news seems to be bad news. There are some days when a cloud comes between us and the sun. You ever had one of those days? Did you have one last week? When everything seemed to be doom and gloom. But you know what? We know that the sun is still shining, even if something has come between us and the sun. And you just wait long enough and the sun will pop back out, won't it? And the sun is there. And God's great purpose for this earth is to flood it with light. You know, if you turn into the news, all we ever have reported to us is bad news. But I want to report to you some good news. Did you know that right now, more people from different countries who speak different languages, who are in different cultures, worship Jesus than at any other time in history? Let me go over that again. There's no other time in history when we've had more people from more countries speaking more different languages and are a part of more different cultures. There's no other time in history when we've had that many people worshiping the Lord Jesus. The scriptures are now available in 2,696 different languages. More people have had access to the gospel of Jesus Christ than at any time in the last 2,000 years history. See, what that's saying is the light is growing brighter and brighter. Now, the darkness would like to put the light out, but the light actually expels the darkness. John 1:5 says that the darkness tried to overcome the light, but the darkness cannot overcome the light because even if there's a cloud that comes between us and the sun, that's just a temporary thing. The sun will eventually burn through that cloud, and we'll find that it was shining all the time. And so this is the hope of Christmas. The Bible refers to Jesus as the morning star. It refers to Jesus as the day star. And I thought I needed one more. And so I wonder how many of you know about OnStar. Are you guys from, we're just learning a little bit about OnStar. But OnStar provides security. OnStar provides emergency services. And OnStar provides navigation. And so does Jesus. You know, Jesus does all of that and more. He is our security. When you're in an emergency, you don't push a button, you just send a prayer. But see, that's the OnStar program. Jesus is the morning star, the day star, and I think we'd have to say Jesus is the OnStar. If you don't know where to go, if you got that OnStar, you can just say, take me to a certain place. And the one place OnStar can't take you, but Jesus can. You just say, take me to heaven. And Jesus can navigate you all the way to heaven. That's a wonderful program, isn't it? Jesus is the day star, the morning star, the on star. And so we need to tell the whole world about all the benefits of Christ's coming. Now, you see, the problem is not with the program. The problem is with the advertising. See, we're the ones that are supposed to advertise. And I think the problem, I'm about to wrap this up, but I got to thinking this morning, the problem is not with the program, the problem is with us. We're tongue-tied, just like Zechariah. See, we go around for 9 months at a time and don't tell anybody about all the benefits. And I got to thinking, maybe I should have quit before this point, but I got to thinking, not only are we tongue-tied, sometimes I think We need to have our tongue loosed, but we also need to have our wallet unloosed. Sometimes we need to have our purse strings unloosed because we want to tell the whole world about this message. We want to finish the task of telling people. that the morning star has risen, the day star has come, and the on star will lead us all the way to heaven. You know what? It'll take your money and it'll take your voice to let people know. Let's pray that God will loosen up our purse strings and loosen up our tongue, and that we'll be able to share with someone this week. Zechariah was an old prophet, and he had never acted this way before.
Though he was minister, he wasn't doing anything bad. He was a righteous man,
but he had never done anything like this until the Holy Spirit came upon him. Let's pray the Holy Spirit will come on us this Christmas season and just cut us loose from some of our restraints. May God have access to our time and to our money and to our conversations. Let's pray that we can share the good news with somebody this week. Let's stand and ask the Lord to help us and to set us free to do that. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you that Christ has come. We thank you that he's the hope of the world and that he's the light of the world. We know that that he first appeared as a star in the east. But we know that star has grown brighter and brighter. And we expect it to grow brighter still. Lord, help us. We realize this is the only hope of the world. As our politicians gather in Washington to decide how much to raise our taxes, God, we realize that neither party has the answer. We realize the party, the program and the plan that will succeed is the kingdom of Christ. Help us to advance it through our tithes and offerings, through sharing the good news with other people. Lord, we pray that your kingdom come, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in the name of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Amen.